Turn your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 6. Good job, Brian.
Good job.
John chapter 6, we'll be studying, we're starting out with verses 35 to 40. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but that the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Will you pray with me? Father, please walk with us this morning, study your word, Lord. Help us to focus our time, our energy, our thoughts on you. Let us leave the world outside these doors that we come in here to praise you, to worship you, to learn about you, to acknowledge your instructions, that it may guide the paths of our life. In thy name we pray. Amen. As you'll remember, Jesus is talking to the same crowd that he just fed on the mountain. The 12 to 15,000 people have begun the discussion with him. We studied last week about the feeding of the 5,000, its instruction to the church, or how the church was formed and its responsibilities. And then we saw the crowds follow him across and saw them ask him, well, what signs will you show us after having seen all they had? Now, we have Jesus continuing his discussion with that same crowd. And in verse 35, he makes the first of the seven great I ams that is in the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. And you'll see all seven of these as we go through the book of John. John's the one that really emphasizes these. Christ makes some statements about himself. You know, we spend a great deal of time trying to soak up things that we find intriguing or interesting, things that take us to another world where we can drift around, and we all read good books or watch TV shows. Christ, if I could challenge you of any time in your life that you focus on something, focus this morning on the term, I am the bread of life. That is such an awesome statement. It is so intricate in all the foundations of Christianity. We're going to study strictly doctrine this morning. There's some doctrine of comfort here, some doctrine of explanation here. There's some doctrine of conviction here. But there's Christ, we're going to actually bounce back to chapter 5 here in a minute, a passage I left out as we went through intentionally, saving it for today. But Christ starts out this discussion with the crowd, or this part of the discussion with the crowd, saying, I am the bread of life. He goes on to verse 36 and says, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, let's tie this all together as we keep going, because once we get the foundation laid, I want to move through this. He's talking to the crowd. He's fed the crowd. Verse 2 of chapter 5 tells us, or chapter 6, tells us the crowd saw him heal the sick. They've seen all of this. Now he says in 36, but I said unto you that you have seen me and believe not. What great statement is Christ making here? And I want everybody to get a hold of this. Christ is saying it doesn't matter how many ways, signs, wonders, proofs are laid before you, you're never going to believe because of that. You never get it. I'm the bread of life. You're going to have to take me in before you're ever going to believe who I am. You can see all the proofs you want and you won't acknowledge them. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Poor guy named Lazarus that went out and was always begging at the rich man's gate, no food. He died, went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man kept accumulating and growing and getting more and more and more, and he died. Well, he went to hell. Says he looked up into Abraham's bosom and says, let me go warn my brothers and The voice from heaven said this, even if they see a dead man rise, they will not believe. Now, very few people tie that back to Christ, but there was a warning there that the proof of the resurrected Savior, the proof of the signs and wonders He performed here on earth was never enough for people. It was never enough. Most of us spend our lives thinking, oh God, if I could just get a little proof, that'll get me through this weak moment I'm having in my life. If you could just reach down and show me yourself, then I truly could be more faithful and true. Lord, I go to church all the time. I do all this. And God, you can hear that voice from heaven coming down saying, even if you saw a dead man rise from the dead, it wouldn't prove it to you. And why is that, folks? Because we forget. We flat forget. I have yet to ever meet with anyone, including myself, that doesn't forget what God has already done for them, that proved His presence in their life. We constantly want reaffirmation of God's presence when He's told us, if you'll just have faith, I prove myself to you every day in your faith. The evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. Your faith is your proof that I exist. Does God still perform great signs? Absolutely He does. We see proof all the time, God. You can't stand outside during a thunderstorm and see the beauty of the lightning on the mountains. You can't hear the rain on the rooftop. You can't see the snow in the wintertime. You can't see the grass turn green after the rain waters it in a way that your garden hose never come and all the nutrients hit the ground. There's none of that you can look at and say, I don't know God exists. Because, folks, it didn't just happen. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. Some cosmic collision caused all this. But Christ says to these people, you've seen me, and you don't believe me. Isn't that a sad thing? Isn't that a sad thing? He knows what's coming. He's getting ready to die for these same people. Now, Christ had quite a relationship with the nation of Israel. God made some promises to the nation of Israel that have yet to be fulfilled and won't be fulfilled until the tribulation period. They're the main benefactors of God's grace in the tribulation. The church age, as we know it now, runs up until the tribulation starts. Then many of the blessings and promises on the nation of Israel will be poured out during the tribulation period. They're unique in God's eyes. I have no clue and cannot explain it to you. I can only tell you what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 12, promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. Matthew 25. Christ is going to call all the nations of the world to an accounting on how they treated the nation of Israel. So Christ walked among people who were no different then than they are today. The nation of Israel is not a Christian nation. It doesn't serve Jesus Christ. Some claim to believe in Jehovah God, but many even of them have drifted so far away you can't tell what's there. You can't tell what their belief system's in. But Christ come among this people that are so doubtful and for hundreds of years had been rebellious against God. Yet God still poured out blessing after blessing upon them. And Christ looks at him and says, now here I am, the culmination of all the promises and prophecies that the prophets gave you. The promises have been fulfilled. Here I am, born of a virgin. You have seen me. You've seen me perform my miracles, and you don't believe me. But he prefaces that with, I am the bread of life. He's getting ready to tell them what it takes to understand. See, belief is a pretty empty word. In our language, belief was a big word in their language. Christ is saying, from what you have already seen, you should rely upon me. Just from what you've already had and encountered, you should rely upon me. He goes on in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Such a profound statement, and we're going to study more of this morning. Christ says, every person who comes to me, God sent that person to me. Every person that comes to me when God sends him, I will accept and I will never cast that person out. They will belong to me forever. 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, that's every believer, I should lose none, but should raise it up again the last day. If Jesus returned today, I want all of you to just contemplate this a minute before we go further. If today Christ was going to end the world and that the tribulation would start tomorrow, and that all the church, all the believers would be called home today, what would it be like when we had our initial encounter with Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not doubting that everybody in here, I don't know everybody, but I'm not questioning anybody in here's salvation. I'm saying, even though you're saved, would Christ still look at us and say, you saw all that I did and yet you never relied upon me? Because that's what he's praying. The word believe means pistoul. It's a Greek word, means to rely, to depend upon. It's a all-encompassing word. Would he say that to us? Or would we enter the gates with joy and not shame, not embarrassment? How would we encounter Jesus Christ for the first time physically? It's something to think about. Because this time we have on earth is a time that's meant for us to rely more and more and more upon him. Why? Because, as Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Do you remember in John chapter 4 when he talked to the Samaritan lady at the well? What did he tell her he was? Anybody remember? Water, absolutely. He's a spring of water, everlasting water. Those who drink of this shall never thirst again. Now he's going to teach that he's the bread of life. Those who eat of this shall never hunger again. What a thing to bring. As we get further in the story, you're going to see some of the people quit walking with him because he said this. It's a hard, hard teaching to understand. But to get ourselves there, we need to go back to chapter 5. So turn back in your Bibles to chapter 5 for just a moment. Go to chapter 5, start in verse 19. Again, this is a discussion with Christ in a crowd after he did a miracle. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showed him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Folks, this is something this morning we have a very hard time with in our world. I'm going to explain to you why. I needed to take you here so that it fills in the gaps from the bread of life. Understand that when God sent the Son into the world, the Son came doing the works of God that he had seen God the Father do. Now, many people think about that. Christ himself says the Son can only do what he's seen the Father do. He didn't act independently from God. He acted in conjunction with God's will to do what he had seen the Father do. That when the Father brought people back from the dead, now the Son. In the Old Testament, what did we see? What, anybody want to tell me? The appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is called a theophany. Tell me what his appearance normally was. Say, angel of the Lord. Y'all are good Bible scholars, every one of you. Angel of the Lord, normally mentioned in the Old Testament, was a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ, a theophany. He encountered, but there's not one case in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord brought anyone back from the dead. You know that? He was in a messenger's role in the Old Testament. That's what role we saw him fulfilling. Now, he was in the creation of the world. We know that from Hebrews and Genesis, that Christ was the creator. But now we have him moving into his new role, Savior. And what will his next role be? Anybody know? Judge. He's going to judge mankind. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 1, where he appears to John, he comes dressed as a Jewish judge. Comes dressed in those garments that a judge wears to show he's come to bring judgment on the world. But Christ is saying here, I only do what I have seen my Father do. And because of that, my Father has handed all things over to me, including judgment. I have the right to judge the world. Whether you believe in me or not, I will judge you by your belief. I'm your advocate with the Father. If Christine believes in me, Jesus says, I will tell the Father she is my child. If she believes not, I will judge her because he's given all judgment unto me. I have that right. But then he says, and this is the one that our world has a hard time with, and many Christians do. Him who honoreth not the Son honors not the Father. Now, we want to get a mindset in our world that it's okay, it's all right to serve other directions as long as you love God. Folks, Christ himself said here explicitly, if you do not honor me, don't claim to know my Father. It's time that we understand the Bible is absolute truth. We have become so politically motivated, so we let our good nature jump out so much that we allow our Savior not to get the credit for being the Savior. Now, how serious is it? Turn to 2 John chapter 1. Second John chapter 1, we'll read verses 7 through 10. It's real close to the end of your Bible. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, this is what John's saying. Any teaching that says Jesus Christ did not physically come, that God did not come as Jesus Christ in the world. Folks, let me give you a clue on when you're studying Scripture here. You see John uses the term Jesus Christ. If you study Paul's writings, he normally calls him Christ Jesus. Now, we see John knew Jesus as a man before he knew as a Messiah. That's why he calls him Jesus Christ. Paul knew Jesus as the Messiah before he knew about him, before he is acquainted with the man part of him. So he calls him Christ Jesus. So when you're studying the apostles, you'll see by their writings their relationship with Christ. It takes a lot of study, but you need to learn these little things, okay? So John is saying those who come and do not teach that Jesus Christ came in the flesh are deceivers and are the Antichrist. Now, we know the term Antichrist. We see it as the end times and the tribulation. Paul told us there's many antichrists in the world. But there'll be one, he's called the beast, that'll rise up. We're not going to go there today. But I wanted to point out that John says, starting this passage off, if they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ, they are a deceiver. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In other words, he's warning the church here. Don't lose what you've gained. Don't be deceived and taken down a path. Because sadly, in the first century, the Gnostics came in and drug many from the church at Ephesus that John taught at away from a true revelation of Jesus Christ into some fantasy world that Christ was not a real person. Verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Do you read that? Those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. Those churches that teach you there's other ways to God have not God. You understand that? It's very important that a Christian understands this. We sometimes, what the greatest quotation I've heard said, And I can't remember what great preacher it was. He said, we Christians are so full of the milk of human kindness, in defending our Savior that we walk around going moo, moo, moo. We become nothing but cows in the world. We are instructed by Christ, defend my deity. Now, you got to be nice, but John gets pretty tough. He that, the end of verse 9, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, this one's going to jump out and get you. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's a scary thing. That's saying if a pastor goes out in a communion atmosphere or a fellowship atmosphere with churches that teach not Jesus Christ, that pastor becomes a partaker of the deeds of that church. That tells us Christians that, guys, it's time you realize, be proud of who your Savior is and stand up for Him. Tell the world, you can claim that Jesus was a spiritual created being, but I'm sorry, I can't fellowship with you. That's not what Jesus was. You can take the Muhammad and his teaching that Christ was a prophet and say, folks, I'm sorry, that's not what Christ was. He was a Savior. You can tell the Jewish community, you called him a great prophet on the likes of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and say, you know, that's not true. John says, when someone comes to you teaching doctrine that is not, and I'm going to sum it up for you the way Paul does it best, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If you have any other doctrine presented to you, John says what? Don't even tell them to have a good day. That's all Godspeed means. If they come into you and they're teaching you false teachings, you don't align yourself with them. And we Christians have a hard time with that. Folks, I didn't say you. I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time when someone comes up to me that's a religious leader and he wants to not dispute or argue our belief system, but wants to fellowship that we both believe in the same God, but we don't. John tells me if I don't believe in Jesus, I don't have God. Then I can't be serving the same God someone that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's hard. But folks, Christ himself said, my word is sharper than a two-edged sword. That I came not in this world to heal, but to break asunder, to tear up the religious garbage that's in the world and bring salvation to mankind. That's what Jesus came for. That's what takes us back to I am the bread of life. Christ wanted man to understand that without me, you'll starve to death. Just like he told the Samaritan woman, without me, your thirst will stay upon you forever. Now he tells these folks in John chapter 6. Go back there with me if you will. Now when I... Let's go to John chapter 6 and let's start in verse... Let's start in verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Same promise he's been making. Again he repeats in 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews got all stirred up here. The Bible tells us they were literally arguing among themselves. How can this man tell us we must eat his flesh? Now, this passage in itself has brought a lot of religious doctrine throughout time. Let's see what Christ was talking about. When we partake of the Last Supper, do you remember Christ and his disciples, and they took the Last Supper? He says, "This is my flesh, take, eat. This is my blood, take, drink." Something new burst on the scene of the world at that event that night. And Christ is pre-teaching people that doctrine here. The Jewish people had been brought up in a system, and many of you, I've told this before, in a system that said the sacrificial animal is slain, the blood runs out the altar, some of the flesh is boiled and the priests get some of it, but the rest of it is burnt to God as an offering. That was the system. And anyone who dared to partake of the flesh of a sacrificial animal was cursed. That was so foreign to the Jewish people. You don't take a bite. Only the priest who had been anointed could do that. But even above that, you certainly never took in the blood of an animal, sacrificial or not. The Old Testament, one of the strongest teachings, you do not drink the blood of an animal. Now Christ is saying, I am come as the supreme sacrifice, and I'm doing away with these coverings of sin, and by taking my blood and my flesh in your body, I become a part of you. See, he was a permanent residence. The Old Testament sacrifice covered sin. The New Testament sacrifice, the New Covenant, did away and forgave sin. And that's what Christ is saying. Now, religious doctrine here. Some of you were probably brought up in churches that told you that when you partake of communion, we call it the Lord's Supper, but same animal, that you're actually eating the body of Christ and drinking His blood. That's called transubstantiation. Okay? That means that the priest is blessing the elements and changing them into the body and blood of Christ. And that's what's taught. Or there is some in the Lutheran and Episcopalian that will teach a temporary transference of the elements of Christ into the elements. But then we teach that it's symbolic of the elements. Christ, let me tell you what you have to do when you have confusion in doctrine. You've got to take and use elimination. If every time I take of the bread and the cup, then am I not saying Christ had to keep dying to perform this for me? Is that what I'm not teaching? That for, I'm literally saying that his one sacrifice wasn't enough, that I must keep taking of that sacrifice for the sacrifice to happen. And I can't go along with that. Christ said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. What he is saying here, folks, is that I want you to partake of the elements of my life as I bless them, not as a man blesses them, but as I give them to you. And that's the teaching he's bringing across here, saying, I am the bread of life. Very beautiful, simple teaching, but we forget it many times, that when we have a communion service, we are literally looking to the heavens and saying, thank you, Lord, I remember what you did on the cross. And Christ is saying, you can't have salvation without having this in your life. It can't happen. I am the bread of life. I am the sacrificial animal that you will ingest and become a permanent part of you. I am the sacrificial animal whose blood you will drink, and you will become full, and you will become filled with everlasting life. Go up to verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, I kind of sympathize with these guys, be truthful with you. Let's say I grew up Jewish, okay? That all of my life, and all of my father's life, and my grandfather's life, and his father's life, you had been taught, you don't touch sacred flesh. You had never heard of a concept of eating another human being. Now, the Israelites went some strange directions in their time, but they never went to cannibalism. And here this man is telling you, and see, you've got to take this down to what it would sound like to you today. It would like me saying, Phil, let's go to the Fiestas today, buddy, and slaughter us some big old healthy person, have a steak. Let's eat it up. You know, that's what it come across to them like, okay? We tend to put holiness in those people. They were people. Their ears heard, this guy wants me to chomp down on his flesh. See, they couldn't get beyond what their ears heard to what their heart was saying. Now, Christ has already said, nobody can come to me unless God draws him in. All of you that are saved, understand, you're not saved because you're good. You're saved because Almighty God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, drew you to Jesus Christ. That's the only hope you had. We none deserve it. We're all sinners saved by grace. We couldn't have got there without God's hand in it. But now Christ is really throwing it out there. And these guys are saying, whoa, that's hard to take. Now they have been walking with him for some time. There's around 120 disciples in this time frame that are walking with Christ. And all of a sudden these guys are saying, man, this is hard. 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, now folks, who were they? His disciples. What is a disciple? One who studies the discipline of the teacher. Okay? If you have ever taken martial arts, you were a disciple of your instructor. Okay? There's no holiness to the term disciple. All right? If you came and studied, how to make $1 million in 26 minutes, you're a disciple of that person teaching that course. It's just a discipline within a specific area of study. So when Jesus knew in himself that his students, his followers, those who followed his discipline, that you can fit all that in disciples, murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Now, does that sound like a Savior who's worrying about what he says and how he says it? Or is it saying like a Savior that says, I've got the truth, now shut up and listen. Christ was such a strong, the meekest man who ever lived. And I've told you before, what does meekness mean? Power under control. He hung on a cross, could have stopped it at any minute, but in his meekness he chose to hang there. 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. Quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, do you hear what he's saying? Guys, get a grip. I'm giving you some spiritual symbolism here. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. Pay attention to me, he says. It's the Spirit that quickeneth dead things. The flesh profited nothing. So what good would it do you to take a bite out of my bicep? That's what he's saying to them. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Wow. Talk about putting a bunch of guys on the spot, but what good does it do? 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not and who should betray him. So he knew in that group of 120 about Judas Iscariot, which became one of the final 12. But he knew of those 120 people, he knew which ones really believed. Now I'm going to give you a scary thought. Do you understand that today, Jesus Christ as a judge of mankind knows in this church who really believes and who's just here? He knows. He knows. No different scenario than in those days. He already knew who was following just because that's what the crowd was doing. He knows today who's going to church just because it's Sunday. He knows who believe. That's a little scary. You know? Because I can fool you, Warren. Ben, I can sucker you right in, buddy. I can play Christian. I can talk the language. I can walk the walk. I can look cute when people are following me. I know all the words. I got a big old King James Bible, and I got a suit and a tie. Don't feel God. Fool God, though, you know what? He knows who believes. He knows. And you and I as Christians have got to get our arms around the fact that He is the bread of life. We've got to get our arms around it that our friends, loved ones, community, neighbors, if they have not partaken of the bread of life, they're headed to hell. That if there's any religions approach us that teach not Jesus Christ, that we're not to even wish Him a good day. We are to teach the truth. As Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, it's a nice concept that all the religions in the world are buddy-buddy. But understand this. Jesus is saying this. Those who don't serve me serve who? Yeah, there's no in between. You know, isn't that the beautiful thing about the Bible? It's either black or it's white. I mean, you and I stand around carrying on a conversation, confuse the heck out of each other. Because we're here, there, and all over the place. But God put it one way. If it's black, it's black. If it's white, it's white. He told us in the book of Revelation, I don't like gray. I puke gray up is what He told us. Today, get some doctrine. Now, this is pretty heavy stuff we talked about today, folks. Let me be honest with you. The feeding of the 5,000 is good, solid teaching and a great example, but it has an entertainment value because we can, boom, we can see Christ stamped there on the hill and feeding those people, and we can get excited. But sometimes it's hard to get excited about passages like this because they don't have any entertainment value. What they have is a promise that those who have not partaken of Jesus Christ's flesh have no hope. And you and I need to get that word out there, especially if you have friends that are in religions that are teaching a different doctrine than Jesus Christ. And folks, I did not say Baptist doctrine, okay? It's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is the only true doctrine there is. Those, sadly, there is many out there who are true believers in things such as Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism. I could name dozens, and they're true believers. But they have no hope. Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. And you and I have to take these passages of Scripture that have such depth, maybe not, again, much entertainment value, but man, they've got so much truth in them. If you leave here today, you know, I guarantee you, for the next week or two, if you've been awake, now some of you have decided to sleep through service, that's okay. If you've been awake, every time you take a hold of a piece of bread for the next week or two, and Warren, you got a real challenge because Warren sells bread. So I have a truck full of reminders. Every time you touch a piece of bread, you're going to think of what Jesus Christ said. And I want you to. I want it to nag at you. I want you, as you're slapping that good old butter on there, and I'm assuming some of you still have real butter. I haven't seen any in months. But there's when you're slapping butter on there, you're thinking, wow, I remember what Christ said. I am the bread of life. Please stand. What number will be on, Brian? 382. We'll be turning to your hymnals number 382 just a moment after we pray. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word, the truth of Your Word, Lord, that all of Your Word ties together, that it supports itself. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to be so excited about our Savior that we just won't tolerate a world that's starting to trash Him and walk on Him. And Lord, it's so sad that the world's always coming up, well, junk. What would Jesus do? We know what You would do. The Scripture tells us exactly what You would do. You would always tell the truth because salvation was foremost in what You came to do. Lord, we love You so much. In Thy name, amen.